Well, it's been a sweet service already, and so it's our pleasure now to open the Word together. This morning, we come to the final sermon from our Perspective series. It's been a pleasure to work with Stephen over the last 6 weeks on this series, as we've continued to see the same Savior through different eyes, leading up to and through the resurrection and post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19, and we're going to do so through the eyes of Peter. As we have looked at the other weeks, we're going to look at our text, and while looking at it, we're going to draw out the perspective of Peter, and then bring this text to bear on our lives, giving us truth to apply. So, that said, if you haven't already, turn to John chapter 21, again, 15 to 19, and we'll be reading from there. As tradition here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church, I'd ask you to join me in a posture of reverence toward the word of truth, standing, if you're able, as we read these verses. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, as we come together around these five verses this morning, I do pray, God, that your glory is revealed through the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you would speak through these words to our minds, to our hearts, to the deepest parts of our being, so that we would truly grow in our relationship with you. Show us more of Christ, so that we might love a Savior who knows everything about us more and more. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, as we go through today's text, we're primarily going to look at two main or big points, if you will. I call them halves jokingly, but the second half is a lot longer than the first half, so it's not really halves. But first, we're going to look at the issue of words that comes up in this text. And then secondly, we're going to look at Peter's perspective. There's a lot to apply to ourselves and our own life within Peter's perspective. And there's three kind of subdivisions within Peter's perspective that we'll mention when we get there. But first, this is a text about which there has been much ink spilled down through the years. Even in study this week, there's much that can be attributed to not much more than conjecture in this section of Scripture. After all, we don't know 100% what was going through the minds of any of the disciples, or really any of those whose perspective that we have looked at throughout this series. But we do know ourselves, and we know what it is to be human. And so we know our own potential struggles, triggers, and what awakens our memories. And therefore, when we read and think about a text like this from the perspective of those involved, really, we can bring that to the table. Again, one of the issues that we have here is the issue of words. In particular, the question is, what do two words indicate in this text? And they're both found in verse 15. I don't want to wade too far into the weeds here, but I want to address these issues because many of you have probably heard these before in regards to this text. I think part of the issue with words that we have is that these men were speaking Aramaic. The Bible was then written down in Greek. And of course, we have it translated into English. Before we doubt the veracity or the truthfulness of what we have before us, you've got to remember that the Holy Spirit has preserved his word. And so the first word that there's an issue with is this word love. It appears several times throughout this text. There's been much written about the different words for love in the Greek that John has recorded. But John uses these two main words relatively interchangeably throughout his gospel. Agape, which is the unconditional kind of choosing to love, unwavering love, and phileo, the friend love. John uses these relatively interchangeably throughout his gospel. He uses them back and forth. Sometimes context would indicate that agape might be a better word, but he uses phileo and vice versa. It seems like John's style, though, is that he indicates that the fullness of love that we are to have actually encompasses both of those terms. Jesus, in his first two questions to Peter here, according to John, uses this agape term, whereas Peter answers with phileo. Finally, in his third question, Jesus uses phileo, and Peter answers in kind. Well, what can we gain from this? Actually, the people that are much smarter than me and write more about this than I ever will disagree on the use of the terms. So I'm actually not sure that we can gain much. In fact, I listened to two sermons from one pastor given about 25 years apart, and he had a different view in both those sermons over that time frame, which goes to show that this is a textual issue, yes, but I'm not sure we can gain much from this. The second word I want to point out is these, where Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So what is Jesus indicating by the word these? It seems relatively ambiguous here. What is these, if you will? Some have thought, since Peter was back out fishing, spending some time on the sea like he had previously done, that Jesus is asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than the fishing objects he's been working with. In which case, the answer is pretty obvious. Like, yes, Lord, I love you more than things. Obviously, I love you more than fish. You're a human being. So this idea of these being fishing-related objects is not a very pleasing explanation. These could also mean, other people have said, that Jesus is getting at, does Peter love Jesus more than Peter loves the other disciples? Again, giving the understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for Peter, given the fact that Jesus has now risen from the dead, it doesn't seem like that would be the question that Jesus is getting at here. After all, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's more than a mere human being. Of course, he's going to Peter's going to love the Lord Jesus more than his fellow human beings. So do you love me more than these? It seems what Jesus is getting at here is that he's asking Peter, if Peter loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus. In other words, Jesus is asking, do you have a greater love for me than the other disciples have for me? What a tough question that would be. First of all, he's in the presence of the other disciples. So how do you answer that and not make these other guys a little bit frustrated or mad? It puts Peter in kind of a tough place. Of course, Peter would want to say, yes, of course, I love you. But to quantify his love as being greater than the love of the other disciples would be a difficult task. Why is Jesus putting Peter in such a position? Actually, Peter's done it to himself. In previous interactions, back in chapter 13, Jesus proclaims that, okay, the call for us as disciples is that we would love one another, a distinct love in which that people would know that we love Jesus based upon the way that we love others. Then Jesus has said here that he's going to go away. Peter's follow-up question is about that. Peter proclaims, well, once Jesus says he's going away, Peter says, I'm going to follow you. Even if I have to die, I'm going to follow you. I'll follow you to death. Jesus in the other gospel says that the disciples will scatter as sheep do when the shepherd is struck. And so Peter pipes up. He indicates the same. He's willing to go to death for Jesus. And Jesus there proclaims that, no, Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. So when Jesus is asking Peter here if Peter loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus, Jesus is actually pointing out the heart of Peter's issues. Because Peter, in pride, had thought he had a greater love for Jesus than the other disciples did. He thought his love for Jesus was more steadfast than the other disciples. He wasn't going to stumble and fall, even if the other disciples scattered. And yet we know that he did. He fell flat on his face. Jesus asking Peter if he loved them more than these was a way of recalling Peter's own protests against what Jesus had said he was going to do. Because after all, he said he was going to hold fast to Jesus, even if the others didn't. But Peter did not. So that deals with the issue of words. Now let's begin to look at this from Peter's perspective. The first aspect of Peter's perspective I want to look at is the memories of the past. The memories of the past. As I alluded to earlier, or definitely will here in a moment, our senses can be powerful catalysts for memory. Times and places can set off those memories. We can smell something and it reminds us of a moment in our lives. That can hold true for taste, touch, sight, sound. Some of you might know this, but there's a country song that has this line, "Funny how a melody sounds like a memory." Our senses can trigger our memories. In Peter's case, the memories that must have been triggered in these moments with Jesus were not quite long-term. It's only been a week or two at this point, but they were ingrained in him, and they would be ingrained in him forever. There is much in this setting which would then have triggered memories for Peter, memories of the past. They could have been sweet memories of his fellowship and his closeness with his Lord and Savior, but they could have also been very bitter memories, as we'll point out here in a moment. The finishing of breakfast around a charcoal fire would have triggered some memories for Peter. After all, one of his last moments with Jesus was after he finished a meal with him. And the charcoal fire, the charcoal fire was where Peter had been standing and warming himself when he made the first denial of Christ. Now that he's around another fire, he's being forced to put right what he had made wrong in the first place. Peter is no doubt thinking about his past before Jesus. We see this actually in the way that Jesus addresses Peter. If you look at that question, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He doesn't use the name Peter. All throughout, ever since Peter's call back in John chapter 1, all throughout the rest of the gospel, either John or Jesus always refers to Peter as either Peter or Simon Peter. But now there's this shift. In John 21, he's now referring him back to the original name by which he encountered him. All this shows us that the mere use of this sign, of this name, is that Peter's being called back to that original moment. He's being called back to his original state when he first encountered Jesus. Peter is effectively being given a reinvitation, if you will, to come and follow Jesus again. It's proven actually by the final statement that we have read today. The last two words, "follow me." All that to say, in referring to Peter as Simon here, Jesus is calling Peter back to that original invitation. Does he still believe, as he was asked in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Lamb of God? Or did he deny knowing him at all? Now, Peter gets this same sequence three times. Three times Jesus asks this question. Three times Peter has to hear it. Three times he has to deal with having his motives questioned. I think he's convicted by the line of questioning that Jesus has to go down, because by the time you get to the third question, Peter was grieved, it says. I think Jesus' line of questioning here tries to break through Peter's hardness, his desire to say that things are all right. I mean, this goes exactly with the types of answers that we have to these questions. You know, your friends or maybe the keen observers of your life can see it. Maybe they can just tell something's wrong. I've said it before, for me, like, if I can't make really good eye contact, if I'm constantly like drooping or head down, it means something's going on. It could just mean I'm tired. Who knows? Yep, most of the times when we're asked in these moments, how are you? We'll say, I'm all right, or I'm okay. It takes further questioning to pull out the truth from us. For instance, this past week, one of my great joys is help others coaching kids' sports. I love the people component of this, that you get to work with families, that you get to work with kids, you get to minister to others and grow in relationships with one another. This past week, I had a kid at soccer practice who was clearly not all right. He was getting frustrated with a lack of effort across the board for his side. He was working hard, but he struggled to have anybody come alongside him and pick up what he was supposed to do, or they were supposed to do. So he took a break on the sideline. I could tell. I went over. Similar questioning. I asked him, are you okay? And he's like, I'm fine. All right, you're not fine. I can tell that. I didn't say that, but you can tell. I was like, well, why are you over here then? He's like, I just need a break. Like, are you really okay? And then the truth came out. Nobody else is giving effort. I don't think they understand what we're trying to do out here. He shared with me. He opened up to me. By the end, he was laughing and going right back out on the field. I think Peter is asking this asked this question three times to get to the heart of the issue. He's being asked this question three times so he can recall three denials. After all, he denied Jesus three times and was being called back to those moments through memory and through questioning. This was all to get him back to the ground of his faith. Kent Hughes writes about this text that it's a useful text to call us back to the ground of our faith, to set us level with God, and to make straight our paths with the Lord. Because after all, that last night with Jesus, Peter had trusted in himself, that he was good enough. And what happened? He fell flat on his face and denied Jesus three times. He had thought that somehow the perseverance that he needed in the midst of Jesus' trials was available within his own will, and yet it wasn't. He did not have the strength in himself to maintain his own faith. Only Christ knows. Only Christ has this strength. There is a very specific reason that Peter is called to answer this question in a similar manner three times, as well as kind of the progression, the way that Peter answers. After all, I love the fact that Peter is drawn to this idea of knowledge. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. After all, Jesus knew more about Peter than what Peter knew about Peter. This was the Lord's providence this morning. I was watching a video on a psychological concept, sorry to bore you, called the Johari window. The idea is that we have these four boxes of knowledge. Things that we know about ourselves that others know about ourselves. Things that we don't know about ourselves that others recognize in us. Things that we know about ourselves that nobody else does. And things that are unknown to both us and other people. The idea here is that Jesus recognizes this in Peter, and Peter does not recognize it in himself. And I would argue that it's God in the flesh, Jesus, who knows this about Peter that Peter doesn't recognize in himself. And so here Jesus is calling Peter really back to repentance. All this to say that Jesus was right. He knew Peter better than Peter knew himself because he already knew that he was going to deny him three times. And now we'll see in a few moments about the future that Peter has. He knows better than what Peter does what that future is. The second idea under Peter's perspective I want to look at is the restoration of the present that takes place in this text. The restoration of the present. We could call this just forgiveness, but I kind of want to play on the past, present, and future dynamic that takes place in this text. The restoration of the present. So we just talked about knowledge. Peter seems to realize that Jesus knows it all anyway. And what Peter felt in the moment, the reason why he answers the way he did, he felt love for Christ, and rightly so, which is why he answers the way that he does. He affirms his love for Jesus, but by the time that third question comes around, he's called to something a little deeper. He needs a different answer. Lord, you know everything. You know everything. There is great power in those words. We cannot point to our own lives. I think that's what this answer is giving us. We cannot point to our own lives. We have to point to Jesus. What Peter needed corrected and needed to realize is that the strength was not in himself. It was outside him. It was in the object of his faith and not him himself. We must love the Lord Jesus, yes, but Jesus already knows this about us. He knows whether we're his or not. Peter could be legitimately saying in this phrase, yes, Lord, you know that even though I blew it, you and your omniscience know whether I love you or not. So it's easy to say we love Jesus, but Jesus truly knows whether we have love for him or not. His knowledge of us matters. And whether he knows us as his own is the basis on which we stake our eternity. After all, again, it's not about our own strength. It's not about our own power. It's about the strength of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. We're not strong enough to keep ourselves in the faith. We're not strong enough to put ourselves in right standing with God. There's a reason why Jude's doxology is so well known. It's that first phrase to me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It is only God through Christ who keeps us going. It's only God through Christ who keeps us from stumbling. Or to go on in Jude's doxology, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He is the only one that has this strength, and that's why we give him the honor and glory he deserves. Peter this day felt a love for Christ. He felt that he loved and cared for him, but only Jesus knew. And this goes along with the longstanding principle throughout Scripture that while man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And so to look outwardly at Peter, most would have thought, man, this guy, he looks like he has it all together. He's got a great love for Christ. He's speaking about following him. He's going to follow him to death. But God knew his heart. Jesus knew his heart. And Peter's perspective needed restored or corrected in that it wasn't about Peter. It was about Jesus and his knowledge and his strength. Friends, God knows our hearts too. He knows whether you have a true faith and love for him or whether you don't. I've said it often. You can come around the church for a long time even, and you can look like you have it all together. You can look like you have faith. But it's only when the Spirit opens our eyes to the gravity of our sin and you recognize a need for a Savior. It's only when you turn from your sin to follow Christ, it's only then that you're in right standing with God. You know, it may feel good to be in the church, but you're called to repent and believe in the gospel. That Jesus lived a life, a perfect life of merit that is credited to your account when you believe in him. That he died upon the cross for your sins. That he took the punishment you deserve. And that he was raised on that third day as we celebrated so wonderfully last Sunday. He was raised on the third day so that we can be just in right standing with God above. If you are here and you've never made those decisions, if you've never believed in this Savior that I've just described, please talk to someone you know here who can direct you into this relationship with the Father through Jesus. God knowing our hearts also means that he knows for those who have faith, if you are in Christ, whether we're living by faith or whether we're trusting ourselves. I mean, I would argue that Peter was a man of faith prior to this, but he was trusting in himself. He was tapping into his own strength. If we are trusting ourselves, if we're trusting our own strength, wit, charm, charisma, wisdom, intelligence, whatever it may be. We are not fully displaying what a life transformed by faith is to look like. We're not tapping into the power and strength which is available only in Christ. You know, we heard this really, if you were here for the business meeting on Wednesday, we heard testimonies of trusting the Lord no matter what. It was a beautiful thing. It ended up being a beautiful meeting because of that. We are to trust Him, not what we want, not our own desires. We're to let Him work and seek His face. God knowing our hearts also means that He knows whether we need restoration in our relationship with Him. He knows when our love is waning. He knows when our devotions are failing. He knows when we are not quite what we need to be. He knows when we need to be restored into right relationship with Him. He knows when we need repentance or need to seek His forgiveness. He calls us to restore our walk with Him. No matter the hurt, no matter the cost or the means, Peter steps into this morning with Jesus in need of restoration with his relationship with Jesus. And in need of restoration of his relationship, Jesus is asking these questions to Peter. These questions are a means of assuring him that he can be forgiven. He can be in right relationship once again. Peter needs the feeling of restoration that only Jesus can bring. Peter needs to feel true forgiveness. You know what it's like. If you're in a rough patch with a family member or a friend, you have to have that difficult conversation at times to get back to where you need to be with them. You have to work to get back on the same page with them. This is where Peter is with Jesus. It penetrates to the core of his being that Jesus asks him this question three times as a means of his forgiveness and restoration. Jesus asks, Peter goes through the test, and Peter's restored. We must be willing to set aside, likewise, whatever sin or weight so easily entangles us in order to be restored into right relationship with God the Father. The mess ups we've made. We have to be willing to own these things, approach them head on, and claim them, yes, as our own. They are our mistakes. Now, this can be painful. So we must be able to take whatever difficulty comes our way. It can be hard to accept the things that we've done wrong and to restore our relationship with God and others. I remember a talk someone gave on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And I love this phrase that he said. We may need to apologize to some people, but God will never bring up our past again. So in order to restore our relationship with God, yes, we need to repent of our sins, and we may need to apologize to some people. But good news, the forgiveness is available freely through the work of Christ on our behalf. So we must be willing to do whatever it takes to grow closer to God in our lives. Peter learned on this day he needed forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. Friends, there is nothing like knowing that you are forgiven. This meant that Peter had to answer these really hard questions that dealt with his heart. For all of us, whatever we may need in our relationship with God, if it's restoration or to grow deeper with Him, we must be willing to look at the painful reality of our sin in its face and be rid of it once for all. So we've looked at memories of the past, the restoration of the present. Now I want to look at the call of the future, the call of the future. And really, I think this is even more where there is good news aplenty here. Peter has fallen and failed Jesus in Jesus' hour of greatest need. And yet, Peter here is still being commissioned by Jesus to do his work. Peter's being brought back to that place where Jesus called him to no longer be a fisherman, but a fisher of men. And Peter's being brought back to a place of leadership when Jesus made him a disciple and called him to himself. So he's being asked to carry on the work that he'd been trained to do by the Good Shepherd. Three times, Jesus responds to his proclamation of love in varying ways, but all getting to the same point. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. that he is going to nourish those who were under his leadership, under his shepherding, if you will. Now, we don't know in this interim what Peter felt about the call that Jesus had previously put on his life. But knowing ourselves, Peter could have easily had the perspective that, well, you know what? I've blown it. God can't use me. God can't forgive me. I mean, we've all been here. We've all potentially felt this at one time or another. But friends, Jesus saves sinners. He's the object of our faith. He's the only one who can do this. It's not about us. It's about him. He is the one who saves, and he is the one who fully forgives us. Peter gets to walk away knowing he's fully forgiven, and he's going to be used by God to do what God had already called him to do. He is now recommissioned to be used. And man, I can't imagine the weight that was lifted off his shoulders in these moments. After all, he knew the depths of his depravity and sin. He knew how much he had erred, how much he'd trusted in himself. And so there's, to kind of come full circle here, I think there's a truth to the fact that perhaps he did love Jesus more than the other disciples. And before you raise your eyebrows, there's a scriptural principle here. In Luke's gospel, after detailing the lavish love of the sinful woman who anoints Jesus, Jesus says, "He who is forgiven little loves little." And obviously then the inverse would be true. He's forgiven much, loves much. It's only when we recognize the depth of our sin that we can really have a greater appreciation of our love for Christ, of our forgiveness. It's only then that we really recognize how much we are cared for and have been loved. I think Peter now, in these moments, gets an idea of how much he has been experienced forgiveness. And he loves Jesus due to that forgiveness. I think we can all gain great hope from Peter here. You know, we've seen he's been forgiven. Now he recognizes he can continue to walk in the calling that Jesus had for him. His perspective is opened up that he can be used after this. That for us all, the Lord can use us no matter what is in our past. Now, obviously, we may have certain sins which prohibit us from going into certain places in order to not be tempted, or certain sins which don't allow us to serve in certain ways. But no matter what, we can all be a fisher of men. We can share the gospel with those we come in contact with. We can represent Christ well with increasing holiness, and the set-apart nature of our lives looks more and more like somebody who is conformed to Christ. We can be used by Jesus to help raise up the next generation. We've just detailed it. Whether it's in our family or in our church, we've got a lot in our church, we can raise them up to increasingly proclaim the gospel and be salt and light in a world that needs it. For Peter, though, he was also given the calling for his future that life wasn't going to be easy. In fact, the last two verses, you could argue two-fifths of this text are devoted to this difficulty that he's going to experience. Peter's going to suffer in his life. He's going to be led away to a difficult death. That's what he has to look forward to. But what we know of Peter's life, he didn't shirk back from that. He looked it in the face. He plowed forward. He continued to serve the Lord Jesus well. He shared the gospel. He led churches. He represented Christ. Peter's work would be painful, but would bring him and the universal church and the people he contacted, or came in contact with, I should say, profit. And this would all glorify Christ. We are to harbor no illusions our lives will be easy. You know, we have a sure and certain outcome in our future. We're all going to face physical death unless Jesus returns beforehand. But what are we going to do with our days? Are we going to shirk back in fear from what is to come? Or Are we going to know that, yes, we can anticipate difficulty, whether it's physically or insults or rejection? And are we going to hold tight to the gospel in the midst of all that? Are we going to hold tightly and proclaim the truth of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ? So really, our call is the same as Peter's. This is what we hear. This is the final perspective we get. Follow me. We're to follow Jesus through thick and thin. Through everything that comes our way, we are to follow Jesus. So there's a brief closing here. What did Peter see in Jesus? Well, he had vivid memories of his past. But in doing so, he saw the one who was that he could have his faith and trust placed upon. Of course, we recognize that he forgives, he restores the present because he knows all things. He knows what's in our hearts. And then he calls us to a future of faithful following of him. As we close out these perspectives, I hope that we've all been able to examine more closely the one who is the object of our faith and adoration, Jesus Christ, as we've done so through the eyes of others. We've seen him as our strength, our substitute, as the God who serves. Jesus is the one who brings peace, the one who heals, the one who forgives, the one who is truly king. And so I want to go back to similar to how I finished the first sermon in this series and draw in a little bit from our text today. The call for us now is to go in faith and follow our humble King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. And Father, we thank you even more for our wonderful Savior Jesus, who forgives the worst of our pasts and calls us to him to serve in the future. Father, as we've looked at this perspective of Peter, we've seen that we are all a little bit like Peter, but that we too can experience the same things that Peter did. Thank you for these truths, and again, thank you for a wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.
Well, thank you for that. Certainly encouraging, Pastor Dan. And let's go ahead and stand once more. Close out our service here this morning. It's been great to worship and hear the word of God together as the church. And I'm just looking at the lyrics of our last song here. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King, in our longing and our darkness, now the light of life has come. Let's testify to that this morning.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praise, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Grace the great and sure fulfillment in the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold.